Now, my pleasure to call on Brother Chase for the words of exhortation this morning.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I feel very blessed to be with you on this beautiful Sunday morning, to be encouraged through fellowship with you by the word of God, through the singing of hymns, and of course, through the beautiful symbol of the memorial table. How fortunate we are to be able to meet in this safe place with others of like mind. Our brother prayed for those in Afghanistan, and we know that those brothers and sisters do not experience the same safety that we do. How fortunate we are to be encouraged in knowing that we're not alone, that so many others here in this room and in others like it around the world and virtually as well, followers of Christ, gather to remember him. Now this morning, we'll consider the subject of baptism as the topic for our memorial service. And that's because our third reading was taken from John chapter 1. So if you're not there, please turn with me to John chapter 1. Because here we're given the firsthand account from John the Baptist of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So here in John chapter 1, we're going to read a section beginning at verse 32. And it's the firsthand account of John the Baptist, of Christ's own baptism. And just listen to the excitement in his words. He says, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Jesus Christ. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen, and I've borne witness that this is the Son of God." What an incredible blessing to be a witness to this event. And John was really the most firsthand of a witness you could be. He guided Christ down into the waters in the River Jordan, and he pulled him up again. He would have been standing probably just a few feet away when the dove, the Spirit like a dove, descended on our Lord. Now we know that Christ's baptism by John marked the beginning of his 3-year ministry, which culminated in the redemptive work for all of us. Now we know that John's baptism was by water, by John's own admission here in John chapter 1. But the baptism that we have in Christ is of the Spirit. John's baptism was to prepare the world for the coming of Christ. But now Christ has appeared. And baptism into Christ has the power to bring us from death to life. It marks a spiritual commitment to change our lives, to give up on a path that leads to death, and to choose a path that leads to life everlasting. And Paul discusses baptism into Christ in Romans chapter 6. So please turn with me, if you could, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, Paul discussing baptism into Christ. He says, "We are buried therefore with Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Just as Christ's baptism marked the beginning of his 3-year ministry, our baptism into Christ marks the beginning of a walk in a new life. Elsewhere, Paul calls this the new self a completely new individual. We must be changed from an old self to a new self. Now in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Paul tells us about the old self. Just look what he says, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. And our old self is who we are before we are baptized. And this old self is in slavery to sin and death. But in verse 7, we're encouraged by the introduction of the new self. Verse 7, for one who has died symbolically in baptism has been set free. Has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. We know that a life lived in slavery to sin is a life where death has dominion. Let's go over to Colossians. And we're going to spend the rest of our time here in the Epistle to the Colossians. And in Colossians, Paul is going to give us a powerful metaphor to explain slavery to sin. Colossians chapter 2, Paul is picking up on his discussion of baptism into Christ. He's going to use the same language that he did in Romans chapter 6. In verse 12, he says of baptism, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, we have been buried with Christ in baptism, in which we are also raised with him through faith. It's the same language, right? It's the same discussion. And in verse 14, we get the metaphor that I mentioned, the metaphor for slavery to sin. Here, Paul calls it a record of debt. A record of debt that stands against us. Just listen to verse 14. Baptism into Christ cancels the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This Jesus set aside, nailing it to the cross. A record of debt. Now, I think all of us can relate to this metaphor of the oppressive weight of financial debt. Car loans, student loans, mortgages. You haven't experienced any of these, you most certainly will. Well, imagine if one day you logged into your online banking or you went and saw your financial advisor, and every penny that you owed had been paid. I think it's very helpful to think of our sin in this way. It's like an ever-expanding weight of debt. And the cost of that debt, we know, is death. The wages of sin is death. You know, imagine receiving a loan statement and the amount to be paid line, it just said your life. However, it's not a once paid, always paid kind of debt, is it? Because Christ died and we chose to commit to him in baptism. And when we did, our debts were paid. But how quickly the weight of sin can pile up against us. How easily it can move from a moment of weakness to a way of life, a habit, and a practice. Now, Paul's going to give us the opposite advice to not allow this to pile up against us once again. He gives us the opposite advice in chapter 3. So just go a page over, if you could, to Colossians chapter 3. To not go back into debt, but to remove from our lives the sins that weigh us down. And what we're going to do for the remainder of our time is we're going to look through Colossians chapter 3. And Paul's going to discuss the old and the new self in this chapter. And he gets really specific too, brothers and sisters. He's going to encourage us to set aside the old self. He's going to give us lists of characteristics and behaviors that belong to the old self. And he's going to encourage us to set aside that old self with its debt of sin and death. And he's going to encourage us to take on the new self with its freedom, its peace in Christ, and its gift of life everlasting. So let's begin then in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. It says there, if then you've been raised with Christ, same language, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think back to the day when you were baptized, when you were pulled up out of the water. You were raised with Christ. And Paul says our responsibility now is to seek the things that are above. And Paul describes the things that are above as the things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. They're heavenly things, godly things. So how do we seek things that are godly? Well, Paul tells us that first we have to avoid things that are earthly. He tells us this in verse 2. It says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now, this is not a small thing. In fact, it's a very challenging charge. Look at what he says in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And putting something to death means it's gone forever. Brothers and sisters, what's earthly in us, brothers and sisters, is that debt that stood against us. And Paul actually gives us a list of earthly things. In verse 5, he lists earthly lifestyles. And in verse 8, he lists earthly attitudes. In verse 9, he summarizes these things, lifestyles and attitudes, as earthly practices. And in verse 7, he says that in these things, you once walked when you were living in them. And this is the danger. We once walked in these lifestyles and attitudes, but when we are baptized, we committed to putting them away. And so let's read verse 8. These earthly attitudes, as I call them. And just reflect, are these attitudes that are still around in our life? Verse 8, put off all of these. Anger. And the meaning of that word really speaks to seeking revenge. Wrath. Malice, which is the intent to injure someone, to hurt someone else. Slander. Giving a bad name to somebody else or to God himself, an abusive language. And in verse 9, he adds, lying to one another, for you have put off the old self with its practices. These attitudes towards others were told to put away, as well as the lifestyles that he lists in verse 5. And this is what we committed to do when we were baptized into Christ. Now, we can't simply hope to remove things that are earthly in our life and expect things that are godly to appear. That's not how it works. We remember the parable of Christ in Luke chapter 11, verse 24 to 26. It should be familiar to all of us, so I'll just read it. Christ says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a person, it passes through waterless places looking for rest, but it doesn't find any. Then it says, I'll return home where I left. And when it returns, it finds that house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself. And they all go in and live there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. And so when we empty ourselves of earthly things, we leave a void. And we know that our human nature will very quickly fill that void with, as the Lord describes it, our last state is worse than the first. And so Paul has some suggestions of what to fill the void with that we leave when our old self is put to death. And it's the new self. And beginning in verse 12, he starts to describe the attributes of the new self, encouraging us to put them on. And so let's read beginning in verse 12 together and reflect. Are these the things that we practice in our life? Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed are called in one body. These are the practices of the new self. Not out of a sense of dutiful service, but through a love for our Lord, a desire in the new self to set our minds on things that are godly. And how critical to the entire section are those last two words that we just read, one body. Now this weekend, many of us will gather with family and friends, and we're going to share what we're thankful for, and we're going to consider our blessings. But as we look around the room and we consider those joining us virtually, we realize that when we committed our lives to Christ and put on the new self, we became a part of a larger family than our biological family, a body of believers, that we can be strengthened by each other in our efforts to practice the things of the new self. And I'm very thankful that I have all of you. I find it fitting for the occasion today, as it is Thanksgiving weekend, that at the end of this section, Thanksgiving appears three times. It appears in verse 15, again in verse 16, and finally in verse 17. We have so much to be thankful for in this life, brothers and sisters. But today we're reminded that as we are every Sunday, of the most important thing we have to be thankful for, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the repayment of our debt, and the opportunity to walk in a new life with each other. And if we're just going to take one thing away from this morning, brothers and sisters, it's to demonstrate this godly attitude of thankfulness this weekend, to give thanks for the many blessings that have been afforded to us, especially now, the gift that's been made available to us through the baptism into Christ, the gift of eternal life. And as we turn our eyes to the bread and wine, remembering the sacrifice Christ gave for the whole world, let us be thankful for the life that he lived and the sacrifice that he made, so that we might have the opportunity of eternity together with him.